Let's turn this morning to the Gospel of John. We're going to read a couple of short passages from John chapter 15 and John chapter 10. We're going to read that in a few moments. I just always want to say a few things before we read to kind of give us some orientation regarding this morning's message and how it connects to other messages that we've done recently. We've been asking a question the last few weeks here at Nelson Avenue. It's really a question with just one word. But we keep expanding it. We're asking the question, why? Why believe? And why believe in the Christian faith? And then we're looking at pointers or reasons to believe in the Christian faith. And I'm encouraged, as we're going through this series of messages, I'm encouraged because I think the Christian faith is truthful, but also helpful. That's a little bit of the surprise for me the last few weeks. It's a different series than I first anticipated doing, different reasons that I'm giving, but I think that the truth of the Christian faith is not just abstract out there somewhere, but the truth of the Christian faith is always a truth for us right now in our everyday lives. And this morning we're looking at a truth that comes up against the major objection to faith in God, or especially faith in the Christian God. Some people call it the problem of pain. Some people call it the presence of evil and suffering in the world. At our retreat last month with our youth, I asked each of the youth to write down a question or a doubt that they had. And of the 15 answers I got back, 3 of them were on this issue. And it's asked in different ways, but why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow so much suffering? If God is real, how come there's so much suffering in the world? All different questions, different way of asking the questions, but it's all around the same kind of issue. And the way that it's oftentimes said among people who think about these things, maybe philosophers and others like that, it's posed like this: evil and suffering exists. So this is kind of the logical way of saying this. Evil and suffering exist. If God were both good and all-powerful, he would not allow evil and suffering to exist. Therefore, either God is not good, because if he was good, he would want to stop the evil, or he is not all-powerful, he cannot stop the evil. And for many people, this kind of argument is very persuasive and maybe even convincing. And maybe it feels a little overwhelming for some of us this morning, but I'm going to try and tackle that a little bit. So I'm going to ask Anna to come and read 2 portions from the Gospel of John, a few verses from chapter 15 and then chapter 10. And then I'll try and say a few things about the problem of pain.
Gossip of John, chapter 15, verse 9 to 14. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Chapter 10, verse 11 to 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. This is the word of God.
be to God. Now, I know that some of us go to watch movies once in a while, maybe to a theater, or maybe on our screens at home. Lately, the last few weeks, there's been a movie called The Shack in theaters. I think it came out a couple of weeks ago. I'm not sure if any of you have seen that. But this movie is based on a book put out about 10 years ago called The Shack, written by Paul Young. The basic story revolves around a man, a father, who sinks into what's called the Great Sadness because of something that happened to his daughter. A few years before that, before the story begins, his daughter was abducted and murdered. And one day, very mysteriously, he receives in his mailbox an invitation from Papa. I think that's what his daughter used to call God. I don't remember the story all totally. And so in this invitation, he's invited to go to the shack where this awful event happened. And there at the shack, as the rest of the story continues, he meets with God. Three persons who represent the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that the book and the movie are controversial in some Christian circles. And I'm going to do the political thing this morning. I don't want to go there in the controversy. If you want to talk to me afterwards about it, I can talk to you about it. I can send you, you know, some videos. Maybe they'll help you. I don't know. But what I do want to acknowledge is that both the book and the movie are trying to grapple with the problem of pain. In fact, the author, my understanding, the author himself, his own life, he was abused as a child. The author, as he's writing, is trying to make sense out of the pain of his childhood. And maybe as his readers, and now the watchers of the book and the movie, maybe trying to help them with their pain. And the questions around evil and suffering just seem to keep coming, right? How are we to make sense of all the suffering and evil and depravity in our world? How do we make sense of the abduction and murder of a little girl? Even this picture that Brian showed earlier, how do we make sense of poverty and little children who are faced with deplorable situations? How do we make sense of disease and slavery and torture and terrorism? The list goes on. And I think many people are trying to figure that out. Can something or someone help me? And this morning, I want to venture some kind of response. I think the church needs to do that from time to time. As people are wrestling, we have to say something. But I have to realize, as we do that, even as I do that this morning, there's always, almost always a story behind the pain. So I'm thankful a few weeks ago when we had a little Q&A time, David Miedema recognized this. He says, sometimes people are asking the question of pain kind of out of their heads, but oftentimes it comes out of their hearts. And we have to understand that. And this morning, I don't know all the stories that we have. So I don't want the answer to be simply generic, but I think some kind of response is warranted, especially in this series. Why would we believe in a God in the midst of all the suffering and pain in the world? Now, I want my response not to be feeble or twisted or false or unhelpful or dangerous. And there are times when we are maybe tempted or maybe we've said certain responses to people that I don't think are helpful to them. Things like, I have no idea why God allowed this to happen, just trust in Him. I don't think that's helpful. Or to say, things could always be worse, or it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. How do you know it's going to be okay? Or, I think even more damaging, are things like, you probably sinned. Now, I find it hard to believe someone would actually say that, especially a Christian believer, but I've heard this. I've heard people say, if someone told me this, you probably sinned, or someone in your family probably sinned, or you're not praying enough. Now, the problem with those kind of responses is that there are lots of people in the Bible who have more faith than I do and who pray more than I do who suffered. So if we're reading the Bible or understanding what's happening in the biblical story, we would never say things like that. Now this morning, I want to give a response that I hope will be true and big and helpful, but I know that it points us to the glorious truth of Jesus. And if what I say this morning is not true, especially toward the end of the message, then I think the whole enterprise of the Christian faith is undermined. If what I say this morning is not true, then I'm going to pack up ship and leave the ministry and the church, because for me this is so important. So I'm going to say a few things, and then toward the end, I'm going to give what I think is probably the, I think, maybe the best, but for me, it's the one that settles me the most. So I do want to begin this morning by confessing and just recognizing the importance of this question. That is a good question to ask, right? It's a question that a lot of people have. And I say that because there are times when the church gets told certain things and we need to listen, right? So, for example, sometimes, you know, we hear the thing, hear someone say, the church is full of hypocrites. That's why I don't go to church. And we might say, no, that's not true. Or get all defensive. At least it's not true of me. But I think the best response to that is to say, it is true. I've noticed that in the church. And I'm one of them. There are times when the church has to hear what the world around us is saying and saying, yeah, that's true. That's also true of me. Because when I hear someone say the church is full of hypocrites, I hear a critique of the church, but I also hear a longing. That's not supposed to be true of the church, especially knowing who Jesus is even a little bit. There should be a community on the earth where that's not true. I would love there to be a community where that's not true. So sometimes when we hear what seems like a critique, I hear a longing deeper. And also this morning with the problem of pain, when people say because of suffering and evil, there cannot be a God, or he can't be good and all-powerful, I hear a critique of God and the Christian faith, but I also hear a longing. I wish there was. I wish I could make sense of this. Could someone help me? Could someone point me to a God that helps me make sense of the pain and the suffering that I've gone through or others have gone through? A second thing I want to say this morning is that although all of us will face a problem of pain in some way, at some point in our lives, we will go through pain and suffering, and we will in some level have to deal with this. I would suggest that all of us needs to answer the question, how do we make sense of this? So it's not just, I think, the person who believes in God or the Christian or the religious person. I think all people have to grapple with the question. Even people who don't believe in God. So if you're someone who is rather fatalistic about life and you say, suffering and pain, that's just our lot. That's our fate. Just accept that. I say, I just don't want to accept it. I don't think we're made to accept it. Suffering at times can be so overwhelming to say that's just our lot in life doesn't help me. Or I think about Buddhism, and I know I mentioned Buddhism last week, and hopefully whenever I do, I'm being correct about what it is. But my understanding about Buddhism is we suffer because we're too attached to things. You gotta sever the tie. If you're not attached to things or people too much, you will suffer less. But suffering does not only come when we're attached to things. And also, I think sometimes not being attached the things or people cause us suffering. Something like the suffering of regrets. I wish that I had said this or that or been more in their lives. I think about someone who's maybe rather stoical about life and says, don't get too emotional, don't complain about suffering. That will lead to more suffering. But I think the Bible calls us to complain. That there's time for us to complain about what's going on. So if we're asked, you know, as a Christian, should you cry, scream, and complain, or just trust God? Should you cry, scream, and complain about the suffering in your life, or trust God? I think the answer should be yes. There are times when we're crying and maybe even screaming out to God, and at the same time, we're trusting Him. Those things don't have to be at odds. It's not an either or, but I think oftentimes should be a both and. I think about Hinduism. And again, hopefully I get this right, but this understanding of karma suggests that everyone gets what's due them. If you have enough good karma, you're going to be reincarnated to a better life. You're going to get better things. And I think about that and I think, well, suffering isn't always like that. It's not always just. Oftentimes it looks unfair and unjust. And then also people in our society who might say, you know, there is no God, therefore suffering really has no purpose, no meaning. That's how we should approach it. There's no rhyme or reason to why this is happening. I want to say, does that really help us? Some people say, of course it helps me because it releases this connection between the God who's not there. We just have to go through life, put up with stuff. And I say, I don't know if that's helpful for me, psychologically or mentally or spiritually. There are times where it seems like, not always, but sometimes it seems like the suffering I'm going through is trying to teach me something, trying to tell me something, trying to deepen me. And maybe I'm just too deaf or too blind to see it. But there seems to be times where what's happening in my life, even in terms of pain, is sending me a message. Now, as we think about the problem of pain this morning, I do recognize that there's not going to be just one answer this morning. We need different kinds of resources in our lives. For me, I find books, videos, articles helpful. Other people have taught about this, thought about this, talked about this. I also know, even for us introverts, that community is important. So as we go through pain and suffering, we need people around us. Support, encouragement, hugging us, being there for us, listening to us, but also sometimes the pain of others. That we need to hear, others have gone through what I'm going through, or they've also been struggling, or this is how they responded to this. But also this morning, I want to suggest that beyond hearing other people talk about this or people around us, we need God's story in the Bible. And when I say it this morning, I'm not trying to suggest that one or two verses are going to help everyone. Just read this verse. You're going to be all okay. Or here's a few things to send your way and you're going to be okay. This morning when I say God's story, I mean the whole story. Because on almost every page of the Bible, there's pain and suffering. That no one perspective from the Bible is going to fit every situation. And different parts of the Bible, different genres of the Bible help us in different ways deal with the problem of pain. So for example, the Bible recognizes that there's evil and suffering in the world, but it's not meaningless, and it's not running around independent of God. Now those two things might be very difficult to believe, but this is the Bible's story. It's not like Star Wars. We got the good side of the force and the evil side of the force, and who knows who's going to win? We're not sure. That's not the story the Bible gives us, right? The Bible says a good God made the world. A good God watches over the world. Evil and even the evil one are always on some kind of leash. It doesn't always look like that, but there's always restraints. And one day, God and his good plan will triumph. A second thing we should hear from the Bible, and I know this is so tough even to say this morning, but the blame for evil and suffering is squarely laid on the shoulders of humanity. I'm talking about evil and suffering in the world. There is an evil one. There is an accuser. There is a tempter. But when the curse flowed into this earth, it happened because of human disobedience. Now, that's very difficult for us to hear. Maybe more difficult and more important for us to hear is that evil and suffering of the human hearts, of our hearts, even in Burnaby, British Columbia, the best place on earth. Even the evil and the suffering of our human hearts is always deeper and bigger and more awful than we can imagine. So we need to be rescued from evil, but not just the evil out there, but also the evil in here. Times of pain and suffering, another thing that the story teaches us, that times of pain and suffering are used by God for our good, for our refining, for our transforming, sometimes for our discipline. And we should acknowledge that there are various responses to suffering and evil. So sometimes it does look too big. It looks overwhelming. Sometimes evil must be named and confronted, like in the prophets. We have to find a way of speaking about it. There are forces that lie behind evil, evil forces. Sometimes our calling is simply to mourn with those who mourn. Sometimes we are called to lament, to cry, "Why is this happening, O God? How long do we have to wait?" Sometimes we're called to confess our part in what happens. And sometimes, like Job, it's just too much. God comes in a whirlwind and says, "Can you make sense of the whole universe, Job?" And Job says, "I can't figure all this out. I repent in dust and ashes. It's too much for me. If there is a God who made the heavens and the earth, and if there is a God who has a plan, even in the midst of suffering and death, it's too much for me. I can't hold that all together." As we think about the story this morning, the God story in the Bible, for me, the place that I go to, especially recently, is the place I land. And I can think about all kinds of things the Bible says about suffering and evil, but the place I land is the suffering and pain, the evil that and injustice that was committed against Jesus Christ. I think this is where the church needs to point people, ultimately, and where I want to point us this morning. The biggest and the best response to the suffering and pain of the world is to point all of us to the suffering and pain of the Son of God. That's why I read this morning, I asked Anna to read a couple passages from the Gospel of John, because the suffering of Jesus is at the very heart of the Bible story. Sometimes the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have been called passion stories with long introductions. Basically, stories about suffering with 10 or 15 or 20 chapters of introduction, but the whole story is moving toward the suffering of the Son of God. And when we get really close, like a week away and 3 weeks or 3 days away and one day away, as you read the Gospels, the action slows down, right? So we hear about Jesus healing and teaching and traveling, and all of a sudden we get to Palm Sunday and the Final Supper and the suffering, and whoa. It's like in slow motion compared to the rest of the gospel, because there's a lens. The Bible has a lens, and it wants us to see what the main event is. So this morning, Jesus says, and it's somewhat indirect, but as we know the whole story, I think he's talking quite directly. John 15, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And as John was writing the gospel, he includes that. He knows what happened. He knows the whole story now, but he's in some indirectly, Jesus, a few hours before he suffers, is pointing his friends to the death, to his laying down his life, his death is suffering, because he loves them. And then in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, the same language, lays down his life for the sheep. And I'm not a hired hand. I'm not here sort of on commission or for a few hours. The hired, I found it so powerful as Anna was reading this morning, when the wolf comes, when he sees the wolf, the hired hand leaves, runs, but not Jesus. Powerful. The wolf comes. What does he do? He stays. He actually lets the wolf take him down and kill him. And as Jesus talks about friendship and being a shepherd, he's really redefining these things for us. If you want to find the right friend or the right leader, shepherd is oftentimes leader in the Bible, ruler, look for someone who's going to lay down their life for you. The cross of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, points us to all kinds of things. The Bible is wanting to say lots of things through the suffering and death of Jesus. God's love for us. The Bible wants to tell us that through the suffering and death of Jesus, God accomplished redemption for the world. Not just for you. Yes, for you, but for the world. The cross shows us that it's a place of forgiveness, the place of atonement, the place of new life, the place of new status. It is how God deals with the evil powers in the world. He disarms them through the cross. But this morning, all those things are true. This morning, I want us to hear this. In the cross, we see Jesus suffering with us. And because Jesus suffers with us, we can know that God is for us and with us in our sufferings. This morning, I want to encourage us to believe that he actually suffered and died. I say that because on this point, which is so central to the Bible story, we have to respectfully and maybe very courageously disagree with Muslims because they don't believe that Jesus actually died. And my quick response is, why would the Bible suggest the leader of the Christian faith suffered this awful death? Why would they lie about that? And that's not enough to answer all the questions that might come, but why would they? I mean, typically leaders, when they die, that's the end. That's humiliating. But also this morning, I really want us to hear that almost very, very unexpected, but I think the greatest and most appealing response to the question of suffering and evil is, Jesus suffers for us, yes, but he suffers with us. And when we get a hold on that, we realize God is not aloof. If there is a God, and if he really sent his son, and if the son really suffered and died, God is not indifferent. He's not remote. He's not somewhere in his heavenly kingdom, all bliss and glory, but no pain and suffering. And God is not merely great and mighty and awesome, but he was sent, he sent his son into, as a suffering servant to suffer with us in this world. As Pastor Tim Keller says, if God himself has suffered, our suffering isn't senseless. Though we don't know all the reasons why God allows it to continue, it can't be because he's indifferent or uncaring. Because the Christian God, unlike the gods of all the other religions, takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he is willing to get involved with it himself. On the cross, Jesus suffered with us. And I almost want to challenge other people. Where can we find a friend like this, a shepherd like this, a leader like this, who goes into the suffering, who doesn't just say, okay, keep going. I know it's tough. I'm rooting for you on the sideline. But he actually goes into it himself, willingly. You know, when if we go through pain and suffering, and I've learned not to say this anymore, but sometimes we might say someone, we might have someone who says, I know what you're going through. But they really don't. That's why we shouldn't say that. And when we have someone who says, I know what you're going through, and they haven't, we say, well-meaning maybe, but I'm not going to trust my pain to you. But when we have someone who comes to us and says, I know what you're going through, and then they show us the scars that they've gone through the same thing, then I think we have a person we can trust with our pain. Now, oftentimes on Sunday mornings when I'm speaking, not always, but oftentimes there's something lurking in the back of my mind. Something's happened to me recently that is giving some direction. So the pictures this morning, I didn't know they were going to be shown, but that's kind of lurking in the back of my mind. But I just watched the short documentary, The White Helmets, on Friday night. 40 minutes, really well done. You don't want to put up your hand, but you know, have you watched this documentary? It's on Netflix, so it's sort of free. But it's an amazing documentary about the White Helmets, this group of rescuers in Syria, different towns in Syria. And I was thinking about this message as I was watching that, because they're in their building, they're having their lunch. This is in the documentary, and all of a sudden they can hear the missile or the bomb overhead. They know someone's getting hit. And so they're all scrambling for the windows, and they see the bomb is coming, and it lands. And what do? They jump in their vehicle and go screaming to that building, because their job is to rescue people from out of the rubble. And when I watched that, I thought, that's Jesus. He's like a white helmet for the world, going into the pain, going into the suffering. And that's why I think the Christian faith is so credible. We aren't talking about some God way out there who never entered this world, doesn't know what it means to be human, doesn't know what it means to suffer. He actually runs into the pain. He runs into the pain of being homeless and being poor. He runs into the pain of people chasing after him, wanting to kill him. He runs into the pain of being betrayed and denied by people. You know, these are my friends, and they turn on me. He runs into the pain of people think he was mentally ill. Even his family, there's a place where his family says, he's out of his mind. We have to get him out of there. He runs into the pain of being plotted against, wrongfully accused. He was abused by those who had power over him. He was bullied, hit, spit at, made fun of, hated, despised, slandered, and murdered and killed. And because of this, I think the Christian faith can say, this is a God who loves us. It's a God who understands us, a God who knows us. He knows our pain and our suffering. He goes with us into our pain and suffering. This is a God for a suffering world. And I don't know any other religion that gives us that. And that's the kind of Jesus, or the kind of Savior, the kind of leader I want. And I commend to you and to others. So I want to spend a few moments praying. And then we might have a few moments for a Q&A this morning. But this morning I want to, you know, just simply ask, you know, where's the pain this morning in your life? And I want to invite you to bring it to Jesus, knowing that he has suffered not just for us, but also with us, very, very much, very intimately suffering with us. And this morning we go to Jesus, maybe asking for relief from pain or help in pain, but also just acknowledge, Jesus, you're with me in my pain. You aren't standing off on the side, but you've entered into the pain of the world and also into the pain of my life. Let's pray for a few moments and take this pain to Jesus. So, Father, what an amazing thing you did when you sent your Son into the world. And sometimes we so glibly acknowledge that, or maybe say that, or we hear that, and we say, yeah, yeah. But this morning, Lord, we confess that this is not just heard that before, but it is revolutionary for our lives, but also for how you deal with us. If we were you, oh God, we might just, you know, hands off or stay safe. We want to be safe so often, oh God. But you did not send your Son into a safe world to be safe. And so we thank you for that. And in the midst of all the benefits of the suffering and death of Jesus, we thank you this morning simply for the benefit of He knows us. He knows our pain. He knows our suffering. He knows the evil of the world. And amidst all the other things we could thank you for this morning, Lord Jesus, thank you for suffering with us. And we pray for faith to believe that, and for lives that will reflect that, and for a world to come and bring their pain to you, the suffering servant, the suffering king. So, Father, thank you for hearing us. Lord Jesus, thank you for suffering with us. And Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing these truths into our lives through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.